scripture reading this week once again holds some familiar stories that we don't often read together, but which bring greater insight when we do. Before we look more closely at them, I think it's important for us to think about the setting of this passage and what happens just before it. In the verses just prior to our text, there are several things that happen. The story is speeding up as Jesus gets closer to Jerusalem. Parents bring their children to see Jesus, and when the disciples try to keep them away, Jesus intervenes and says, "Let the children come to me. Don't stop them, for the kingdom of God belongs to those who are like these children." And then a religious leader comes to Jesus asking what he must do to inherit eternal life. He's wealthy. He testified that he had kept all the commandments since he was young. And Jesus believed him, but he asked him to do more. He told him that he needed to sell all that he had and give it to the poor. He goes away sadly. And Jesus says, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." So then his disciples say, "Well, he's kept all the commandments. What? Who then can be saved, Jesus?" Jesus replies, "What is impossible for people is possible with God." So in each of these instances, Jesus, as Jesus so often does, reverses the ordinary. He welcomes children and beggars who people prefer to keep in the background, and places heavy demands on the rich ruler who most people would have welcomed gladly. And that brings us to today's passage. Just a few weeks ago, at the beginning of Lent, we read that Jesus set his face toward Jerusalem. He began his journey. And since then, we have journeyed with Jesus as he taught and healed and shared the good news that the kingdom of God is here. Today, just 1 week before Palm Sunday, when we observe Jesus' entrance into the city, Jesus reminds his disciples again, for the third time since this journey began, of where they are going and why. And still, after all this time, they don't understand. They just can't see. And this spiritual blindness is followed by a story of physical blindness. As Jesus approached Jericho, a blind beggar, who we know from the other Gospels is named Bartimaeus, upon hearing that Jesus was coming, began crying out, pleading for mercy from the Son of David. That was a messianic title. This beggar recognized exactly who Jesus was in a way that the disciples couldn't, yet at least. So the crowds who were surrounding, waiting to see Jesus, were embarrassed by this guy who was making a scene. They certainly didn't want Jesus to associate them with this beggar, who must, in their minds, also be a sinner, since he was afflicted with blindness. And they believed that had to be caused by sin. Most of the time, Bartimaeus was invisible to them as they walked by, and that's exactly what they wanted him to be on this day of all days. But when the crowd shushed him, he cried out louder. Jesus heard his pleas and stopped and asked, "What is it that you want from me?" "I want to see." And Jesus immediately said, "Receive your sight. Your faith has healed you." Jesus continued on his journey from the outskirts of Jericho into the city. And as he moved through, he encountered another man who wanted to see. Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector. He was a Jewish man who was an agent of the Roman system of oppression. I imagine that he might have had conversations with himself every morning. "Somebody has to collect taxes. If I don't do it, somebody will. And if I quit, it won't make the taxes go away." was rich. And he knew that people despised him. But he also knew that more than a few would take his place if they had the chance. Work, even unpleasant work, was better than no work at all. And so it went, one day upon another. Then, one ordinary day, he heard shouting on the street, "Jesus of Nazareth is here in Jericho." I even wonder if a few days before, Zacchaeus might have overheard somebody say, "Jesus of Nazareth? Yeah, I've heard of him, but I'd stay clear. He's a friend of tax collectors and sinners." Zacchaeus wondered, what if that's true? A friend of tax collectors? Though he usually tried to avoid crowds because he knew the reception he would get, Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus. The crowd was large and pressing in, and Zacchaeus was short, too short to see over them. What could he do? As he scanned the crowd, he saw a sycamore tree. Maybe he had climbed it as a child. And he didn't care who stared or laughed. He hooked his legs around that bottom branch and hoisted himself up. From there, he felt like he could see all the way to Jerusalem. And then it happened. Jesus passed by. He saw him. But more importantly, Jesus saw Zacchaeus. "Come down, Zacchaeus. I want to be a guest at your home today." You have to understand that this visit was an intentional breaking down of the barriers that had kept Zacchaeus apart from society. To eat with him, to share food with him, was to give him an honor that no one else would grant. The crowds grumbled. Because what Zacchaeus experienced as good news, the welcoming words of Jesus, was scandalous to them. But then grace is often scandalous. This is a story that many of us remember from our childhoods, I bet. You can probably still sing, "Zacchaeus was a wee little man." Remember the song? But there's a piece of the story that our assumptions and the assumptions of some Bible translators may cause us to miss. Verse 8 of chapter 19 is often translated as future tense. When the people come to Jesus and say, "This man is a sinner," Zacchaeus responds, "I will give half my wealth to the poor, Lord. And if I have cheated people on their taxes, I will give them back four times as much." And this translation supports the story the way I've most often heard it, and honestly, the way that I've told it in the past. That Zacchaeus' interaction with Jesus led to repentance and restoration. That's a good story. But a deeper study of the original language of the New Testament, Greek, doesn't support that story. You see, in Greek, this phrase is in the present tense. And not just the present tense, but a tense, because Greek has all kinds of strange grammatical rules, y'all. And a tense that means it is happening and will continue to happen. In other words, Zacchaeus here isn't promising to change his ways from here on in. Rather, he's explaining to Jesus what is already his practice. And if this is the case, then Zacchaeus isn't a bad man who repents. He's a man who is trying desperately to be good in the midst of a financial system that tends toward corruption at every turn. He's a man who has managed to climb his way to the top, but who knows that that climb has left his hands somewhat soiled. And so he already has a system in place to ensure that his money doesn't corrupt him. He gives half his money to the poor, And if he defrauds someone, knowingly or not, once he discovers that, he repays them four times as much. And that is at the top end of the repayment that is required by Jewish law. So, if this isn't a story about Zacchaeus' conversion and repentance, then what is it about? Perhaps it's about the crowd's inability to see beyond their own prejudices. Zacchaeus was ostracized by his own people, prejudged as a sinner because of his profession and his success. He could protest his personal ethical code all he wanted, but in their eyes, he was simply a sinner to be scorned. You know, often the Bible states tax collectors and sinners in one phrase, so it's easy to lump them into one statement. But simply being a tax collector does not apparently make one a sinner. You may not remember, but back at the beginning of the year when we started going through Luke's gospel together, we read about the time in Luke chapter 3 when John the Baptist was preaching and people were coming to him in repentance, right? And some of those who came in repentance were tax collectors. And John didn't tell them they had to stop being tax collectors. They said, they came to him and they were baptized and they said, how should we live now? And he said, collect no more than the amount prescribed for you. The crowd made assumptions about Zacchaeus because of his job. But perhaps they weren't fair assumptions. Zacchaeus was rich and a tax collector and, according to Jesus, a child of Abraham. Jesus wasn't anti-wealth. In fact, he came to the rich man's house so that he could be a part of his hospitality. It is safe to say, however, that Jesus is anti-greed, anti-unfair business practices, anti-taking advantage of the poor. That is very clear. And that's why when Zacchaeus declared his ongoing business practices, the things he'd already been doing, Jesus confirmed them as evidence that indeed, despite the opinions of the crowd, this was a son of Abraham. And it's interesting to note that neither the giving of his wealth or the repaying of even accidental fraud at a rate of four times the amount left Zacchaeus a poor man. Scripture tells us he was rich. But unlike that rich ruler in the earlier part of this chapter, who is told to sell all he owns and give it to the poor, Zacchaeus' response is clearly adequate in Jesus' eyes, because Jesus sees the heart and knows what it is that keeps us from fully following God. And in the case of the rich young ruler, it was his wealth. Plainly, giving it all away isn't the economic response that's required of everyone who would follow Jesus. It is for some, but not all. Perhaps what we can learn from Zacchaeus is that what is required of all of us is the kingdom values of generosity and humility. And for some of us, this may involve a radical transformation of our approach towards money. But others of us may find in this story a gracious assurance that we are loved and accepted by Jesus and welcomed into the kingdom of God. Whatever it is that Christ asks of us, it begins with hospitality, with him reaching out to us across all assumptions and attitudes that would divide, exclude, or condemn. It begins with the sharing of food and the breaking down of barriers. Jesus invites us, too, to eat with him and to see what we might discover about ourselves as we do. The gospel, the good news of this scripture is this, that God sees you, the true you, that others might overlook or push away. God wants to hear the desires of your heart. God doesn't just love you, God likes you enough to want to have dinner in your home as a friend. God seeks you out, as he does all the lost, even those that are lost in the crowd. The challenge of today's scripture is this: we may not be the blind man or Zacchaeus in this story. I think we have a tendency to put ourselves into the story in the most flattering ways. That's not always where we find ourselves, if we're honest. It might be that we are the crowd making assumptions about other people based on what they look like, their citizenship status, who they vote for, who they love, what they own or don't own. Like the disciples who failed to understand Jesus' words, we too are sometimes unable to see Jesus for who he truly is, the Son of God, who loves the whole world, not just collectively, but individually, each person, and the one who always seeks those that we have declared to be lost. Jesus' words challenged the crowd that day, both crowds, the one surrounding Bartimaeus and the one surrounding Zacchaeus, and challenged their perceptions of who was in and who was out of God's kingdom. And they challenge us too. Our journey to Jerusalem is drawing to a close. In only 20 verses, we will be watching the disciples liberate a colt for a parade into the city. And Jesus has spent all this time trying to teach his friends, and through them us, what it means to be people of the kingdom. So now the question for us is, how will we respond to the one who knows it is more important to seek the lost where they are than to preach about why they're lost? How will we answer Jesus' invitation to be truly seen and to see? Will you pray with me? God, throughout time and history, you have revealed yourself to us. You've made even ordinary things holy and changed our lives forever. And in Jesus, you gave us the ultimate sign of your love for us. His birth and life, death and resurrection, those are the landmarks of our faith, the stages on our way to a closer relationship with you. Forgive us our lack of attention, our tendency to look the other way, to get diverted by the unimportant, to take a different path than the one that you have led us on, God. Renew our faith today, so that every time we meet you, and planned or unexpected experiences among familiar or unexpected people, we really see you. Help us walk a little closer to you. Open our eyes, our minds, and our hearts to your words and to your work around us, so that we might be signs to others of your grace. Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.